My name is Freddie Clayton. I'll be your speaker as we open God's Word and seek to get a better understanding of God's will for our lives, realizing that we will stand on the day of judgment and give an account of our lives. And the standard of judgment on that day will be the Word of Almighty God. What they were in the first century, members of the Lord's church, saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, worshiping and serving their God as we seek to do. If you have a Bible handy, it'll be beneficial to you to have it opened as we go to passages of Scripture and find out what God has said for the express purpose of directing us through this life. Join us now as we enter into a lesson. You cannot become a Christian by praying to God or Christ. We pointed out that it's not sufficient for us to take a public opinion poll as to whether this is what people believe or not. We're not going to line up down here on the street and ask people as they come by, how does one become a Christian? What we're going to do is look at some false ideas that are prevalent in the religious world in general today. We're going to look at those passages of Scripture that are misused by those who seek to prove from these passages of Scripture that you become a Christian through prayer. And then we're going to notice real live accounts of conversion in the New Testament. We've been examining some of the passages that are misused by those who contend for a sinner's prayer, asking Jesus to come into your heart, salvation. We've established the fact that there has never been anyone who was ever told by an inspired man, not from the inspired record we have in the New Testament, no example of it, or no implication that anyone ever became a Christian through prayer. Nobody was ever told to ask Jesus to come into their heart and be their personal Savior. Nobody was ever told to pray a so-called sinner's prayer. What we did find is that these passages that are oftentimes used in an attempt to prove such do not prove that whatsoever. We made our way to an examination of John chapter 1 at verse 12, and specifically from a misuse of this passage of Scripture by a tract that was penned by Mr. Billy Graham. In that tract, we read this saying concerning John chapter 1 at verse 12. Here is an example of one who believes and is saved through his faith. But friends, as we notice this passage of Scripture, we know that it reads this way. Notice John chapter 1 at verse 12. But as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now notice that passage of Scripture, friend, and see if you see anything in here, in this verse, about prayer. There's not a word said about prayer here. And yet this is supposedly used to prove that a person becomes a Christian through prayer. We don't even find prayer in the context of John chapter 1 at verse 12. Second, notice this significant point. Those who received Him were those who believed on His name. And notice, this faith did not make them sons of God. But this faith gave them the power or the right to become sons of God. And of course, they became sons of God through the new birth that's mentioned in verse 14 and then explained later as Jesus converses with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Note that receiving Christ is not explained in either one of these places as praying the sinner's prayer. The receiving of Christ in John chapter 1 at verse 12 is by believing on His name, and that faith, that believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, gave those who thus believed the power to become children of God through Christ. Now, the way that one becomes a child of God through Christ is explained elsewhere. But men are never said to become children of God by prayer. Now, that's a fact, folks. Nobody has ever been told to become a child of God by prayer. For an examination and a further explanation, and maybe an illustration as to what's involved in this passage of Scripture, we look at a parallel. The United States Constitution gives aliens the power to become citizens if they will receive the Constitution. and they will follow the instructions of the Constitution. The same sort of thing is true with believers receiving Christ under the terms of the New Testament. Whether they be Jews or Gentiles, if they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then they can become sons of God. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26, notice, Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Isn't that significant? Christ nowhere tells anybody to pray the sinner's prayer in order to become a child of God through His name. Nor does any other New Testament writer. Friends, it simply shows the futile effort that some will attempt to get around what the Bible clearly says a person must do to be saved. It simply shows that people mishandle God's Word in order to try to provide support for doctrine that simply is not what the Bible teaches. Another passage of Scripture that's oftentimes misused and is found in many of these tracts that we've picked up at the lobbies of hospitals and nursing homes is Revelation chapter 3 at verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 at verse 20. And this passage is misused in an attempt to support that men are converted to Christ by praying the sinner's prayer. Now notice the significant points relative to Revelation chapter 3 at verse 20. This passage of Scripture does not mention prayer. Is that an insignificant point? Well, I think it's a significant point. Of all the Bible and people trying to find support for a sinner's prayer, it seems as though they would at least link it up with the passage that mentions prayer. Revelation chapter 3 at verse 20 doesn't mention prayer, as does not John chapter 1 at verse 12. Also notice that in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus is not talking to non-Christians about how to become Christians. Is that significant? Well, of course it is. I mean, if you're going to tell a person what they must do to become a child of God, then surely you'd find a passage of Scripture that's dealing with what alien sinners must do to become children of God, but not so with Mr. Billy Graham and those of his ilk. Here we find a passage of Scripture taken out of its context and misused to try to teach something like a sinner's prayer. Jesus is not speaking to non-Christians about how to become Christians in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Well, who is He speaking to then? Jesus is speaking to those who were in the seven churches of Asia. And clearly this could be arrived at from reading the 10th and 11th verses of Revelation chapter 1, and then the 3rd through the 14th verses of Revelation chapter 1. Those to whom Christ was speaking in Revelation chapter 3 at verse 20 were already Christians. But they had become unfaithful. They were walking in error. To these Christians, not alien sinners, to these Christians, the Lord pleaded for them to open their hearts, and He promised, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The "any man" in this verse is limited to those who were in the church at Laodicea mentioned in the previous verses. Here we find that Jesus is speaking by the Spirit unto the churches. There is nothing, friends, there is nothing in this verse that could be properly construed that the Lord was telling unconverted sinners to invite Him into their lives by saying the sinner's prayer. And folks, it's a sad, sad commentary on those who would so distort and twist the Scriptures to the destruction of not only their own souls, but to those who trust them to be telling them what the Bible says. That's not what is taught in this passage of Scripture. That's not what's taught in the totality of the New Testament. Nobody was ever told to pray to God or Christ to become a Christian. The passage can't be found. And if here are people who will spend people's time and money in writing tracts that supposedly tell people what the Bible says, it seems to me that they ought to properly handle the Scriptures instead of distorting them to prop up something that the Bible simply does not teach. Is prayer a proper thing for the forgiveness of sins? Well, yes, for Christians. Those who are already members of the Lord's church. Those who do not need to put on Christ in baptism. Aaron, children of God, are to repent of their sins and to confess them and to pray for God for forgiveness. But is it somewhat strange to you that what has been given as instruction for how a child of God is to receive forgiveness of his sins is misapplied to how a person becomes a Christian to begin with? Why would people do that? In Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, here we find a specific example of what a Christian must do to be forgiven. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, we find specific instruction being given as to what a Christian is to do to be forgiven of his sins. In Acts chapter 8, at verse 22, when Peter told Simon, the former sorcerer, who had obeyed the gospel recorded earlier in this chapter, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." Here is an example of a Christian being told what to do to be forgiven of his sins after he's become a Christian. Not what one must do in order to become a Christian. We don't find any of these examples telling how an unconverted person becomes a Christian. Those who are outside of Christ are not told to pray a sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come to their heart and be the personal Savior. Those outside of Christ are told to believe in Him. Those who are outside of Christ are told to repent of their past sin. Acts 2, verse 38. Those outside of Christ are told to publicly confess His name as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And those outside of Christ are told to be baptized into Christ to put Him on. In Acts chapter 2, at verse 38. Alien sinners who believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God were told what? Ask Jesus to come to their heart and be the personal Savior? No. Pray the sinner's prayer? No. They were told, repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice the significance of this verse of Scripture. Paul includes himself in the number of those who had been baptized into Christ. They had been baptized into His death. They had been buried with Him in baptism into death. And they had been raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Don't see anything there as Paul describes his conversion experience and as Paul describes the conversion experience of the Romans, that they had asked Jesus to come to their heart and be the personal Savior. They had been baptized into Christ. Oh, I realize that doesn't fit the denominational view of things, but friends, it fits exactly with what the New Testament teaches a person must do to be saved from his alien sin. There are no verses that can be found that tell an unconverted person to pray the sinner's prayer to have Jesus come in his heart. Now friends, if you believe otherwise, it is incumbent upon you that you point out where the Scripture commands it. If you believe otherwise, you have an obligation to give us an example of it, or at least give us a passage of Scripture that implies the necessity of praying a sinner's prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart and be your personal Savior. And friends, I'll be happy to receive your correction if I am in error. There are no ifs, ands, and buts about it. If I'm not teaching the truth relative to this matter, then you have an obligation to show me where I'm wrong and we will deal with whatever you might bring up if you'll simply bring it to our attention by writing us or calling us. Nobody was ever told to pray a sinner's prayer in order to become a child of God. And while we find no Bible example of that ever happening, we find numerous instances in our day through tracts, through television evangelists, and through radio sermons that that's what you do to become a Christian. All without Bible support. Why should we be dealing with a matter such as this? Does it really matter? Does it really matter that people are told one thing and the Bible reveals that something else ought to be told them? Friends, here is the bottom line of the matter. Such doctrines as these, which teach that a person becomes a Christian by praying to God or Christ, will cause the destruction of millions and millions of souls. Because they believe this that has been invented by man, and they have refused to believe and to do what the Bible actually says they must do to be saved. It's really that simple. You simply cannot enjoy the blessings of sonship by believing and obeying error. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Peter said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Notice the significance of what Peter says right here. Souls are purified through obeying the truth. Friends, we might add that souls are only purified through obeying the truth. Souls are not purified by me simply believing that what I've been told is the truth. Souls are not purified by me simply believing and doing what everybody else says is the truth. Souls are purified in obedience to the truth, and never has there been a soul purified in obedience to error. Teaching that one becomes a Christian by praying to God or Christ is error. Nobody ever became a Christian by doing that. Therefore, this doctrine causes the destruction not only of the one that teaches it, of the one who proclaims it, of the one who writes tracts about it, of the one who verbalizes it on a radio or a television program, but it also causes the destruction of those who believe this lie that is told. Notice another significant point. And it relates to the phrase that we find numerous times in the New Testament, and that is, calling on the name of the Lord. Most of the religious tracts and books which teach the sinner's prayer as the way to salvation will also try to use Romans chapter 10 at verse 13 to support this popular idea. The Apostle Paul says, and I quote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now what these people want you to believe is that this calling upon the name of the Lord is in actuality praying the sinner's prayer. Well, friends, it either is or it isn't. Several things, though, in this passage of Scripture, as well as associated passages, show us undeniably that this is not what Paul is teaching in this passage. Now what's the contention again, before we begin to deal with it in detail? The contention is that when Paul says in Romans chapter 10 at verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that Paul is talking about the sinner's prayer. First, notice this. Paul nowhere connects calling on the name of the Lord with the sinner's prayer. I mean, if he had wanted to, this would have been a good place to do it. If Paul ever wanted to teach the denominational plan of sinner's prayer salvation, then this would have been a good place for him to say, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," and calling on the name of the Lord is the same as the sinner's prayer. So if you want to be saved, pray the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come in your heart and be your personal Savior. Paul doesn't do that. Notice secondly, not only did Paul not command it, he didn't practice any such thing as telling people to be saved by praying a sinner's prayer. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he clearly shows what he expected them to have done and what others must do to be saved. In Romans chapters 1 through 3, he demonstrated to them that all people, that's Jews and Gentiles, are guilty of sin, which will cause them to be lost eternally without the salvation that's available in Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." In chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Romans, Paul emphasizes the necessity of faith in Christ. Then, in chapter 6, he connects this faith in Christ with baptism in the new birth, showing that through God's grace, we die to sin and are buried with Christ in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. That's the same new birth described by Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. We also see in Paul's teaching in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, that we become children of God because we have through faith been baptized into Christ, and having put on Christ in that very act of obedience. Friends, it's that background that Paul speaks in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, of confessing Christ as Lord and believing with the heart unto salvation. His admonition here to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved includes, and does not exclude, includes obedience to the demands of the gospel. Because Paul says in verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Notice what Paul mentions in his teaching. He mentions faith, he mentions confession, and he mentions baptism as the way to this salvation. But Paul never does mention any sinner's prayer. He doesn't do it here in Romans 10. He doesn't do it anywhere else. And third in significance is this. Paul himself, in obeying the gospel and in having his sins forgiven, did not pray any sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into his heart and be his personal Savior. There are three accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle Paul, found in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. Since Paul was to be the apostle of the Gentiles, it was necessary for the Lord to appear personally to him. Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18. Still, the Lord did not tell Paul specifically what to do to be saved. Instead, the Lord told him to go into Damascus, and he would be told there what he must do. Acts chapter 9, at verse 6. The Lord sent Ananias to tell Saul what he must do. Even though the Lord told Ananias that Saul was pray prayer and invite Jesus into his heart, he didn't tell Paul, "Well, just keep on praying and then finally maybe you'll pray through." You see, Paul's prayer was an indication of his faith and his repentance, but he was not yet a Christian because his sins were not yet forgiven. We know that because Ananias, this preacher that was sent by the Lord, told him this in Acts 22 at verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now note the significant point. And we just wish that denominational preachers were honest enough to admit it. Paul was calling on the name of the Lord in rising and being baptized, not in saying the popular sinner's prayer, which is encouraged today. Paul's statement that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved was also made out of his own conversion experience.
Was Paul a sinner?
Yes.
Was he praying?
Yes.
However, that was not the manner in which his sins were forgiven and he became a Christian. Surely it's a significant thing that neither the Lord nor Ananias told Paul to pray the sinner's prayer. Paul's faith and his repentance were necessary before his baptism. But it was in his obedience in rising to be baptized that the Lord washed away his sin. His forgiveness was not just based on his baptism, because without faith and repentance, baptism means nothing. But it is in the act of faith and being baptized that someone calls upon the name of the Lord to forgive one's sins. And the Lord honors his promise to do just that. Friends, why is it that men today cannot just preach and teach these things from God's own Word? Why is it that men today will make up substitutes like the sinner's prayer? Friends, as long as they do, and as long as people continue to believe these things are inventions of men, then we'll continue to point out the error of such and to point people back to the Bible and the instructions that people receive in New Testament days to the question, what must I do to be saved? They never were told to pray the sinner's prayer and to ask Jesus to come in their heart and be their personal Savior. We've examined the passages of Scripture that are misused to try to prop up such a false idea, and they are terribly lacking. Let's be studying our Bible.